really heart searching. And yes, you could encapsulate it as be not weary. That's not the text of the message that I'm going to talk about. But, you know, having heard what we heard, yeah, it's like we've received energy all over again. And how dare I be weary at this time? There I am. Praise the Lord. Grace and peace to you all. It's good to see us all. It's good to see everyone here. I saw Joshua, Brother Joshua. I haven't seen him in a while, so it's great to have him around. So let's do this. Let's just look at the text for this workers' retreat. We had a theme text, 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 10 to 11. I want us to read that very quickly. And then we'll read 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 58. I'm sorry. How does someone go to battle without any weapon? It makes no sense at all. 1 Peter chapter 4. We just rush over there. I know we are behind time, so we will move a little quickly. 1 Peter, where are you? 1 Peter chapter 4. If you are there, say grace and peace. 1 Peter chapter 4. Okay. It says, as each has received a gift. I'm reading from verse 10. As each has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace. Whoever speaks, as one who speaks oracles of God. Whoever serves, as one who serves by the strength that God supplies, in order that in everything God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. To him belong glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. So let's rush over to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And we'll read just one verse. Just one verse. And for some of you who may be screaming in your head, one verse, context. Let's still read it. Verse 58. It says, therefore, my beloved brothers, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain. So the theme of this workers' retreat is a call to service, right? A call to service, that's what we called it. So just add those three words, not in vain. A call to service, not in vain. And this is what we are going to be looking at, just this single verse. So please, let's pray together and ask for God's help as we proceed. Our Father, if not for your grace, what can we do? We ask for utterance, Lord, to me. We pray that you'll open our understanding. May you cause our hearts to burn within us as you speak to us in your word. And that you'll transform us by the power of your spirit. In Christ's beautiful name we pray. Amen. Yeah. Thank God for holidays. So, a call to service. We are all servants. We're all servants in this world. We're serving something. We have one master or another, but you cannot have two masters. Jesus Christ, our Lord, made that clear. You cannot truly serve more than one master. And our master makes it clear that he wants and deserves exclusive service. Our exclusive attention. Our exclusive commitment. Because he is a creator. Because he's wise. And in calling us to service, he doesn't leave us by ourselves. You don't send a soldier to war without giving him weapons to fight with. Otherwise, you're sending him to his death. A farmer doesn't go out just to till the soil. He has a bag of seed. And it's just taking off from the metaphors that we see in the text that our brother expounded before he left. The athlete also is nothing without his training. God calls us to service and he equips us. Equips us individually, equips us uniquely. He equips. And that's what this workers' retreat is about. The fact that we are in service, we're called to be in the service of God, in his vineyard, in his household. And so as we serve, we also take a moment to look back. We also take a moment to step back. We also take a moment. We will see in the creation order how God has made everything. It says in 6 days he created and then he rested on the seventh day. Not out of weariness, but essentially describing an order for us to fulfill and to follow forever. And in it is communicating something about our source, where our strength comes from. Insofar as he has ordained work, that this is how this world is to be looked after. He gives a command to the man and the woman that he made, and he says, have dominion. Be fruitful. Do these things. Walk the earth. Till the ground. He instituted work. He made a world that must be controlled, that must be ordered through work. But at the same time, he instituted rest so that we do not, first of all, work ourselves to death. We do not ever begin to think that our source, our provision is coming from that effort, that our resourcefulness, that our work. So he institutes rest. And he says, you must rest. You must recreate. And I said, you know, the rest doesn't stand by itself. It implies work. God is a working God. But he has appointed us to work. And this is fundamental in the call to service. Call to service. So looking at this text, here it starts with the word therefore. It says, therefore, my beloved brothers, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain. Therefore, in another translation, you see, so. It means it's drawing from something. It's drawing from what he has laid before, the foundation that he has laid before in the verses that are before this. And if you ask me, it's not just those verses, but all the way back to chapter 12, where he speaks and teaches about the gifts of the Spirit. As I said to us, God equips us for his work. And that is what we see with the gifting that he does, that he gives. The spiritual gifts, the gifts from the Holy Spirit.
And as he has equipped here, the apostle begins to say, therefore, it's a very powerful word. Always he uses it to signal something coming. When he lays a foundation of doctrine, a foundation of teaching, a foundation of the right way to think. A theological foundation, if you will. In Romans chapter 12, the same thing. He says, therefore, my beloved brethren, in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1, again he says, therefore, after having taught through chapters 1 to 3, laying the foundation of the gospel, laying the foundation of God's saving grace, redemption, the manifold spiritual blessings that are in Christ, he lays those foundations and then he says, from here. Therefore, the imperatives will follow. Therefore is always, when you see that, it's always there for something. It's always there for something. And then what follows? What follows the doctrine is the duty that we will have to do. Duties, responsibilities. How we believe and what we believe must impact our behavior. What we learn, we are learning a lot, must affect our living, our faith. Our faith is seen to be alive in action. That's what James tells us. So what we must do flows out of what has been done for us. Theology never hangs in the air. It never hangs in the air. It's not like pure mathematics. I don't know whether they still call it that, or abstract mathematics, or pure physics that is really abstract. It hangs in the air. It's all there just for the reason of knowing the thing, but it has no necessary application, no practical use. Theology must land like a plane. Otherwise, it's nothing. It always has a destination. So therefore, my beloved brothers, remember in context, these are some of the most difficult people to love that he's talking about here. The church in Corinth, very gifted, very disturbed. He says, you come behind in no gift. What a church, troubled, even after St. Paul, even after the apostles had passed on. Another father of the church had to write to this church again. Gifted massively. But all so wrong in so many ways. But he didn't cast them aside. He says, dearly beloved, right? Is it there in your book? Is it in your Bible? My beloved brothers, fine. So I'm just going to track the verbs and the commands. That's all I'm going to do. It's a short verse, one single verse. Let's just follow it. It says, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding. It's very straightforward. Be steadfast. Why are you to be steadfast? What does it mean to be steadfast? To be firm, right? It says to be solid. It's like someone sitting down, not out of idleness, but that you are in a position. It is commitment. steadfast. I like to think that there is consistency behind that. That it's not one that wavers, that blows hot and blows cold, that serves and serves and serves and then, you know, just throws his head and says, you know, I'm done. Nobody's appreciating this. I'm even tired. I'm the one who always has to buy the water in church. I'm the one who always has to buy the fuel in church. I'm the one who always has to come first and arrange the chairs in church. I'm the one who... We're human. Yes? We're human. It's not unthinkable. Elijah had a massive victory over the prophets of Baal. And then a threat comes from the queen, Jezebel, and he takes off. Takes off. He expected a massive revival. Nothing came. No, it was despondent. I'm done. This didn't even work. We're gathering and gathering and gathering and sowing and sowing and coming and coming and preaching and preaching. Yet, what's going on? What's happening? Where are the numbers? Year after year after year after year. It can become wearisome. But he says, be steadfast. Be steadfast. He's speaking of loyalty, of commitment to that thing that God has put in your hand now. That which you find to do now. In the house of the Lord. Be steadfast. And he doesn't leave it there. He's not done. This is immovable. This is multiplying it. This is exponential, right? Raising it to a power. This is not addition. A plus, A plus. No. Immovable.
I remember a quote that, you know, I heard from Denzel Washington. He claims to be a Christian, so maybe it's something that's worth sharing. It's a great quote. He says, without commitment, you will never start. Yeah, without commitment, you won't start anything that is worth doing. Is there truth in that? Yeah. But it says, without consistency, you will never what? I'm sure somebody else has heard this quote. Without consistency, you will never finish. What does the Bible tell us about? The end of a matter is better than its beginning. Commitment gets you started. Consistency, being immovable, being steadfast, that's how you finish. And I'm grateful for the members of this church. Because why is he saying this? It's easy. Not only is it easy, it's easy to be inconsistent.
Everything is working against your consistency in the work of God. In this time, we have a setup and a system that's working against your steadfastness. It's almost like swimming against the tide. I don't know whether anybody has swum in open waters here before. Yeah. You feel frustrated. With every ounce of energy that you put to a forward motion, it's almost as if you are still standing in one spot. That's this world now. When I was growing up, you had to actively plan how to get or seek pornographic content. You had to look for it. You had to dedicate yourself. You had to apply energy and resourcefulness. It is not so now. It seeks you out. What was considered pornographic 20 years ago is what you see in musical videos. And you go into a barber shop, it's playing. You go into the average eatery, it's playing. How are you going to be steadfast? The people of Corinth, they were in the midst of great moral pollution. Corinth stood for immorality, sexual immorality. It was a verb, Corinthianize. These are the people that he's dealing with. And that's the times that we live in. What do we do about traffic? Like somebody say, this Lagos traffic is a spiritual something. You know, you just stay hours and hours, and then when you get to the spot, you don't see anything. Of course, it's not spiritual. Maybe a broken down vehicle that's been taken out of the way by the time you get there. Yeah. But seriously, honestly, you know, just the environment, it doesn't seem to get easier. It's set up to wear us out. It's set up to damage fellowship. To chip away at fellowship. And what do you have if you don't have yourselves? As they say, who goes to battle alone? No one. The community of the saints is not negotiable. In such a world as now, by that I mean the gathering, the coming together, the having of accountability partners, people that are godly around you. Be steadfast and immovable. And Paul piles it on. Always abounding. Abounding is enough. Abounding is enough. But he adds always to it. The word itself is it means be in excess. This is where you should overdo. Be in excess. That's abounding. Superfluous. Too to excel. So you're adding to what you did today, tomorrow. And when? Always. That is at all times. There's not a time we can say, you know, we have done enough. It's not a time you can say, I prayed enough. Do you say that to yourself? There's not a time you can say, I've read enough. There's not a time you can say, I've studied God's word enough for this year. Can you say that? That's why the word comes to encourage us not to say, is it only me that can buy this water? He didn't say it to only the Corinthians. He used the same word to the Philippians. It says that your love may abound yet more. To the Thessalonians, 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, it says to increase and abound in love of one another. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 1, it says it again, that ye would abound more and more. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 10, brethren, that you increase more and more. All of this is abounding. Abounding in the love for one another. Abounding here says, in the work of the Lord. In the work of the Lord. Because the temptation is there to think that we have done enough. To take your foot off the pedal. It's a powerful and a strong temptation. Especially when it looks like it's not being appreciated. It's not being recognized. Your name is not being called out. The awards are not there. There's no red carpet being rolled out for you at the end of the year, right? We don't do that here in this church. I say these are the guys that won, you know, best this, best that, best evangelist, best. That's a temptation. It's a powerful one. There's a strong word from God that I saw in Jeremiah, and you know, it kind of shook me. And this is God pronouncing judgment on Moab, that Moab will be destroyed. And he was calling on, I think it had to be Nebuchadnezzar, Babylon, certainly. And it was Babylon who would do that. So this was a prophecy. Moab will be destroyed. And then the prophet records this. Jeremiah 48, chapter 10. Verse 10. It says, cursed be the one who does the Lord's work negligently. Negligently. Our translation says slackly. Another translation says deceitfully. God has given a command. And that command must be followed through with zeal and vigor.
with zeal and vigor and passion. A passion for souls. That's what we pray for, isn't it? Like Pastor Dominic said. Be ready with that word. This is heart searching for me. Cursed be the one who does the Lord's work negligently. So we are to be always abounding. Because I know also, like I said, how it can feel and how it can look when, you know, you're putting your hand to the plow day after day. And that those results are not coming out as you want. So the zeal can die down. The passion can almost flame out. I read about one of the missionaries of the, I think it was the 18th century or so. William Carey, many of you might know him. Basically, you know, he kind of started the missionary movement in a formal sort of way. I think he went to India or somewhere like that. He spent 7 years, 7 years of hard toil before he saw his first convert come to Christ. 7 years. He never returned back home. He was there 40 years, translated the Bible into Sanskrit. He died there. His wife died. His child died. He remarried. He kept at it. Kept at it. It's not only missionaries. As I said, you know, where has God called you to serve? What is the gift that God has given to you? It is for the profit of all. As 1 Corinthians chapter 12 will tell us. It's the profit of all to the building up of the body. Nothing is too small. I think in this particular season, the one who has a gift of encouragement is the one that is becoming more prominent. Why is that? The ocean, if you will, we are swamped with mental health issues. It's real. You need that guy who will come alongside, who will turn your frown into a smile, who leaves you with words of life that breeds back energy and gives you another reason to smile again. We need such people in the body. Encourage us. So it's not this gift or that gift, but what are you doing with the one that you have? I like, you know, I refer a lot to what he said because, you know, these things are tied together. I mean, because that's what the Bible says. Knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain.
That's the last thing I want to talk about. Your labor. The word is toil. The word speaks of, you know, working to exhaustion. To exhaustion. And the man writing typified this, right? He says, I worked harder than them all. It's right here in chapter 15. I am the least of the apostles, unworthy to be called an apostle, but because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am, and his grace towards me was not in vain. On the contrary, I worked harder than any of them, though it was not I. It's toil. You know, the Bible doesn't sugarcoat anything. There's effort in it. Draining effort. You are tired. You are spent. I mean, think of how tired. This is me. Think of how tired Jesus was. That he was in a storm, in a boat, and he was asleep. Master spent his all. There was nothing left. That's the picture here. Toil. Toil. To put it all out there. Give your 200%. Not holding anything back. Why? Because he says, it's not in vain. It's not in vain. What does that mean? It means look at the context. Look at what he has been telling them. Look at how that he has led them logically regarding the resurrection. That first of all is Christ who's raised. Second of all is everyone, the dead who are raised. What are we toiling for? What is this labor about? It says, in the Lord, right? It's not in vain. Because Christ is coming back. And it can happen anytime. You know, I know the, you know, people who watch prophecies and so on. I mean, and even if you look at the Bible, you see that really, in, you know, all the signs that were spoken of, they're there. We must remind ourselves the Lord can come anytime. And what you're sowing now, it says it's sown in corruption. It will be raised how? Incorruptible. We're wasting our way. That's what the Bible says. Whether you're young or you're old, every day that passes brings you closer. And some of us know that very well. When I joined this church, I wasn't wearing these glasses. When I climbed these stairs, you know, I remember, you know, my body reminds me of something. So. But this natural, he says, it will change. Is there a limitation in your body today? It will change. It will become supernatural.
What is sown in dishonor, it says it will be raised in glory. What is sown in weakness? And that's the body.
I mean, how many of you have seen this thing? It says RIP, rest in power. That's how people are expressing it these days about one who has passed on. Probably Christians as well. It says rest in power, RIP. That's what they mean. I think maybe this is where they got it. One that is sown in weakness, the Bible says it will be raised in power. What are you working for? It's not in vain. It is tied to the bodily resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. The whole of your Christianity hangs on that one single fact. That's what the apostle said, right? I mean, were you, how many of you were here last week when Pastor preached on it? If he did not rise, then we are miserable. But he did rise. And so we are the most joyful. It's not in vain. It's not in vain. Everything. The richest guy, when he goes, because he will, the money will be here. He will have no control over it. The house will be there. He will not be able to have anything to do with the house. But we are by God's work putting stuff that we will actually take with us. We're putting together treasure. Not the one that will be left behind.
Call to service. It's not in vain. It's not in vain. And who's sufficient for all this? These are strong and powerful imperatives and commands. But who's sufficient for it all? Your steadfastness. Your immovability, you're always abounding.
The apostle tells us it's the grace of God, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Let me be with your spirit. Let's pray.
Dear Lord, thank you for the command. A call to service that is not vain, that is a powerful call that cannot be rejected. It is not of him that willeth, but of you that show mercy. Show mercy to your people to make us immovable, to make us steadfast, to make us abound always in your work for your sake, for the sake of your kingdom, for the good of all your people who will ever be saved. This we pray in Jesus' mighty name. Amen.
Pastor, thank you very much for that wonderful word. We're gradually coming to the end of this retreat program, and we're grateful for the opportunity to come and encourage ourselves. You know, the two messages have really inspired me and encouraged me to not be weary. The Bible says we should not be weary in well-doing, knowing that our labor of love in the Lord is not what? It's not in vain. Now, we just want to spend some few minutes to talk to ourselves, interact with one another, also hear from you, also look at how far we have gone and the journey ahead of us, and how the Lord is to help, you know, the Lord will help us in this journey. Now, I like to start by saying that when you look around you, when you look at the world today, you look at what we all are going through, there are reasons, you know, to be discouraged. There are reasons sometimes to feel tired. There are reasons sometimes, you know, to see a need to draw back. This life is full of disappointments. You know, how many times you have looked forward to, you know, something with great excitement? By the end of this year, this and this will happen. But then the year ends and nothing happens. How many times have you set down plans, written down plans? But this time next year, I'll be this and this. This is 2023, right? 2022. We're still pursuing those things we had thought we should have had by 2020. Sometimes things that are so promising, so inviting, but then, you know, I read a story of David in Samuel, the books that we have been reading for our daily challenge. How old was David when Samuel anointed him as king? How old was he? He was 15. He was 17? No, he killed Goliath at 17. Our theologians, if I'm wrong, go, please. At 15, Samuel poured oil upon his head. You are anointed king over Israel. And I think that was 1 Samuel chapter 16. Now, it took 2 Samuel, I think chapter 5 or chapter 6, before eventually he was enthroned king in Hebron. Now, you need to look at the situations, the things that happened to David between 1 Samuel chapter 16 and 2 Samuel. It's a lifetime of experiences. David was 30 years old when he eventually mounted the throne in Hebron. Took 15 years of experiences, diverse time. When I started the service, I read Psalm 63, right? Verse 8. That psalm, he wrote it while he was in the wilderness, you know, running away from those who wanted him dead. And yet, right in the wilderness, he said, I will pursue hard after what? After God. You know, sometimes I turn to pastor. I said, when are we going to have this explosion in this church? Just before COVID hit, okay, we were planning to break down this wall. You remember? We've spoken about this, that we're going to break down this wall for expansion. Why were we, you know, thinking of doing that? Because we saw that the hall was already getting, you know, small compared to the number of people that were coming for services. So we were thinking that, look, this hall, my sister had come and, you know, she had given us some, what we are seeing here. We see here. Sometimes we don't know how it is, okay, for you to prepare for a message. Maybe for sometimes it takes me 3 weeks to prepare a message because every day I go back to the text. Every day I read it again. I do some research. I pray over the text. And then you pray, you prepare, you do everything. And then you come to church. And then all you see is empty seats. And then you say to yourself, when are we going to begin to see the fruits? I want to join the voices that have spoken to us this morning to say that God is at work and we should never be discouraged. I like a statement Pastor Dom made in the morning. He said, God is passionate about every soul. But every soul, one person. God is so passionate about everybody. He's the one that is at work. Ours is to obey him. And we cannot afford to give up or be discouraged. Praise the Lord. So, church, you know, we have come today to encourage ourselves in the Lord, to tell ourselves that the Lord is at work here. Amen. That we must not give up. You know, I think before we get into the interactive session, I would like to read that verse again, Pastor preached from. First Corinthians 15:58. But I would like somebody who has NIV. I like the way the NIV puts it. If you have it, please just read it loud. First Corinthians 15, I think it's 58, right? Yes. Please, if you have the NIV, just read it. Is anybody here with NIV? Okay, please. Thank you. It says, let nothing do what? Move you. King James says, be unmovable. Do not allow anything to distract you or discourage you. Whether the hall is full or empty, you as an individual, let nothing do what? Move you. Whether it is full to the overflowing or not. You know, that scripture you read in Jeremiah, I've seen it before. But when you mentioned it, it was like a hammer, and I became afraid myself. Don't do what you do for God carelessly. Isn't that what that scripture says? If you are going to work for this God, give it your best. So I shouldn't come here preparing to preach because I'm going to speak to, you know, a large crowd. And when it is, you know, to a congregation of 10 people, we know how we'll do ourselves. I'll just go there, open scriptures like we do those days. You know, we'll just look at what, this is the third day, and then we'll start firing on. Let nothing move us in crown. Let's not be moved by the things we see outside, we hear outside, or the things we even see within. Knowing that our labor of love, what we do for God, is never in vain. You know, I said this 2 weeks ago, that is a payday. For everyone, everybody, that's a payday. It's not in vain. You come here, you said these things. That's a payday. Sometimes, you know, I called few people yesterday. Those I couldn't get, I tested few people, you know. Sometimes even to get up in the morning and go to church can be discouraging. Said, look, this thing has become monotonous. It's the same thing we do. After all, I can join on Zoom. Do we still have people, you know, with us? So I can move around, right? This thing has taught me to stay and, you know, just be looking at my test. It has helped. So sometimes you get discouraged to get up in the morning. I've worked from Monday to, you know, a brother told me, look, pastor, it's not easy. I come back late, you know, Fridays, traffic to my area. He said, what time is it today? I said, 10 o'clock. He said, pastor, I will try, but he's not here now. I know it would have been, you know, wonderfully exciting if we're like 150 or 200 here, okay? And everything is boozing, boom, 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 you know? Everything is just, it will be so exciting. Sometimes, even at those times, in those places, people sometimes don't go to church because of the word. It's because of, you know, the social, you know, fellowship that we have. I'm going to meet, you know, that brother, that sister, an opportunity maybe to get something done, you know. I've been eyeing that brother, that sister. Let me dress well today. We God will speak today. And people have all kinds of reasons to go to church. Sometimes it's because of the music. Or just the environment, the ambience. It's so cool, the AC. And then you deceive yourself when you walk into such a hall. You know, I'm a great person. Put down the watch. Put it down. Amen. We'll soon close. No, I'm just alone. We need to say these things to ourselves, okay? We need to say these things to ourselves. Find in you a reason to keep doing what you are doing for God, irrespective of what you hear and what you see. because your labor for God is not in vain. Even when it seems every other person, they're all falling off. It seems I'm the only one left committed in this church. Keep doing it. Keep doing it. But no one comes for singing practice again. It's only me that comes. Keep coming. See, my place is so far away. You don't understand. May the Lord help us in Jesus' name. By God's grace, we still have some things ahead for us this year. We have our 121 conference, which is in July, right? Is it in July or June? July. In July. We're also trusting God to have a Bible seminar in September, the last week of September, by God's grace. And we have to work towards, you know, the successes of these programs. And God uses these programs. I tell you, you know, just listening to these messages today, I told myself, we should be having more of these things. Just to challenge ourselves and be inspired again. Just briefly, before we look at 121, what we have done, what we should do, you know, because it's the next program ahead of us. I don't know whether anybody will want to, you know, say something. Something, we are all workers in the household of God, amen? This should be interactive now. You know, you want to, something you have observed, you know, something you think that we're omitting as a church that we should begin to look at. Anything. Or you think that, you know, even the teachings are beginning to, you know, a little bit go sideways and leaving the central issue of Christ himself. You know, or you want to even make a confession. You know, the Bible says we should confess our sins one to another, repent one to another, and pray for one another. Sometimes confession is best done, you know, before people, not just in the secret. But when you come before people and say, look, I failed in this area, and I'm asking the Lord to help me, and I'm asking the church to support me in this area. Do we have anybody? Is Brother Yubi still around? Or is left? Okay. So do we have anybody who wants to share anything, a word of encouragement? Please, can we have the mic? Give it to my sister.
Okay. Good morning, church. The first thing, okay, I don't know if this is a confession. I have to say, the first thing I observed also, before I started being laid back, is that there's a tendency to feel as if you're always at the face of people, as if you're the only one. I mean, we Nigerians, we can identify with that. Is she the only one?